So again, you're going to see Happy New Year. It's January 1st, and time for new things. I know there's resolutions. Some of us don't like that word. I actually like the idea. Some of Daniel's friends, when they're in Babylon, had resolved in their heart not to eat of the king's delicacies because they were offered idols. So I think it's good to have resolve. If you wait once a year, probably not a good, healthy time to wait to be resolved about something. But it's time for changes, time for to do things differently, maybe eat better. Oh, I was just thinking, I wonder how all the grocery stores just change. Like they have to go like more vegetables at the beginning of the year, right? Nah, it's for probably, what, 6-8 weeks, you know? And then it kind of shifts backwards to whatever they were doing before. Maybe there's some resolve there. This is a self-portrait I was able to find on the internet. Someone took a picture of me getting up off the couch and getting some exercise. Thank you for the, many of you mentioned this morning, and I didn't realize it was so public. I've been struggling with a few back problems for years, decades. More recently, over the last 4 or 5 years, a middle back called thoracic, it's a stenosis or possibly a bone spur. We're trying to confirm it. The strange thing is I can't do that. Sitting down is the worst. Standing up, I can usually do for a long period of time. Actually being having exercise and chasing Cyrus around on the pickleball court, you know, trying to keep up with him is actually not bad. But just sitting kills me. So I kind of envy y'all just sitting back there and relaxing because I'd be in pain within minutes. So, but thank you for praying. And so I'm resolving to get some more exercise. I lost 25 pounds this last year. Gave a few back during the holidays. But I'm going for another 25, Lord willing, this first 6 months. I'm not here bragging. I'm using y'all as accountability. You know, you see me taking that extra snack, you know, I'll be looking at you like, well, I told him I was going to lose another 25, which will probably help the back situation as well. But yeah, we make resolutions and resolve. Well, we have something else new that we're doing. We're doing a study in the book of Acts, right? And as a team, we came together and we said, we really think this is our theme here. You are my witnesses. And it's interesting, this concept, there's some words I want to reclaim, right? Because we know certain organizations use the word witnesses and they claim to be from Jehovah, you know, but you know, we got to reclaim some of these words. And witnesses is a good word. And it starts in Isaiah, actually chapters 43 and 44. God says, you are my witnesses. Okay. And we're going to see that in the book of Acts. And it's a very interesting word. I'll just give away some of the message right now. Does anyone know what the word witness is in the Greek? It's martyr. It's a serious word. That you're willing to testify to what you've seen and what you know, even if your life is at stake. Right? So it's a serious, very serious word. And so that's what we want to look at here in the book of Acts. And we're going to see new things here in the book of Acts. We're going to have a new message. When I say new, it's maybe not new to us, but you have to think about it in the context of the book of Acts, right? This is a new message, right? Before they had the law, they had sacrifices, and they had this picture, and those who knew the Lord were trusting God to take care of their sin. There's no more forward look. Now we're looking backwards at this new message. This brand new message that the Messiah has come. He's no one less than God in the flesh, and that he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. After living a miraculous and incredible life, incredible ministry for 3 years, healing people, doing incredible things, and miracles, and feeding thousands, walking on water, and we put him to death. And we're going to see this incredible message being shared all throughout the book of Acts, but who we killed, God raised from the dead, has made him both Lord and Christ, Savior, Messiah. That's a huge new message in the book of Acts. And it's literally going to turn the world upside down. I'll probably say that about 5,000 times this message, and I'm not ashamed of it because it's an exciting message, and that's the reality of it. And there's a new people. In the Old Testament, it was always Israel. Okay, it's another theme we're going to go throughout the book of Acts. It was Israel was God's people, and if you wanted to know God, you had to go through Israel. And there's actually even laws that kind of separated Gentiles who wanted to come near to God. There was the court of the Gentiles, and there were certain prescriptions. And the reality is that actually, even though God did it perfectly in his law, of course, people changed it and perverted it and made an animosity between Jews and Gentiles that didn't need to be there. And now what we realize throughout the book of Acts, and God has to go through painstaking detail to explain it to us, is that there's no more Jew and Gentile. He goes on to say there's no slave or free, there's no man or woman. We're all one in Christ. That distinction or that hierarchy of who's better or who's closer to God, no. No. They're all one in Christ. Okay? And so that he's removed those barriers for us. And we're going to see God makes it very clear through the book of Acts. You don't have to become a good Jew to be a good Christian. Jew and Gentile, when they're saved, there's one new person in Christ, a Christian. So besides a new message and a new people, there's a new relationship. The new relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about this morning as well and throughout the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is referenced so many times in the book of Acts. And we see in the Old Testament that, you know, David said, "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You've sang that song made famous by Keith Green. It's completely not New Testament applicable to you as a believer, by the way, because it's a different relationship. The Holy Spirit came upon and then left believers in the Old Testament. That's not the New Testament reality. We learn that the Holy Spirit comes. And as you see this picture of a dove, we know that when the Lord Jesus started his ministry, the Spirit came upon him like a dove and rested upon him. We know from the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's given to believers as a seal, a guarantee, until we see Christ face to face. Okay? So it's a whole new relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's also a new area. Before, you had to go to Jerusalem, right? If you want to know God, we're going to see a eunuch from Ethiopia. He goes up there. You see the Queen of Sheba in the Old Testament. She goes up to Jerusalem. If you wanted to know God and worship God, you had to go to Jerusalem. That completely changes. It's not all about being in Israel, in Jerusalem. There's a completely new area that we'll go into great detail here soon. So let's go ahead and read this first chapter. We're looking at Acts chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and get into it. We're going to try to cover essentially all of chapter 1 today, and then also do an overview of the book at the same time is the goal. The former account I made, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we want to look at this pretty much verse by verse and start breaking some of this down and help it introduce the book for us. First of all, Luke starts off with that former of account of all Jesus began to do and to teach. We know from that this the book of Acts is really the volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke, right? It's the same author who wrote both, and we know that because he's addressing Theophilus in both. And actually, he calls Theophilus most excellent Theophilus. And so we know that author is the Luke. Luke is the author of this book, as it was his gospel, and his audience is this Theophilus, probably a Roman official. Every time that phrase, oh, excellent, is used in the New Testament, it's addressing an official, a Roman official. So Theophilus might be a pseudonym, might be a false name or just a code name. It literally means lover of God. So maybe Luke's trying to be, use discretion here and say, oh, excellent, you know who you are who love God. I'm writing this to you and trying to show some discretion there. Or it could be the person's literal name, which is really, really wonderful as well. And so, and it says, the former account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And I love that. So the Gospel of Luke is what Jesus began to do and to teach. What is the book of Acts? Well, oftentimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles. There's only a few apostles that actually seen, even of the original 11, are there. And it's actually the Acts of the church. But really, when you think about it, it's the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still living through his people. Then and now. Then and now. It's his spirit. This, I didn't refresh myself on a name count of how many times, a word count of how many times the spirit is referenced in the book of Acts. But I think it outpaces every other book in the Bible. The spirit is mentioned that many times. It says this also, until the day he was taken up. And I would just like to paint a real close picture, a real quick picture on the calendar that kind of happened here. So remember Jesus, they were taking him down from the cross because it was a high day, a holy day. The Passover was at hand. And it's believed that when Jesus was dying, that's when the lambs were being sacrificed. Very, very picturesque from the Old Testament there. And so that was in light of Passover that was happening. Well, Pentecost means literally 50 days later was happening. It's another celebration associated with Jubilee. And so what you have there is you have 50 days from Passover to what's going to happen in the next chapter. I'm not still too much wind from Ben. He's covering chapter 2 next week. We'll reference a couple things here. But that's the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days later. Okay? So give about, say, 3 days for the crucifixion, burial and resurrection of Christ. And then we see here in verse 3 that he was seen by his disciples for 40 days. Okay? So 40 days. So what does that leave us? About a week of waiting after Jesus leaves, where he's telling them to wait. Okay? So just to give a calendar of what's going on there. Okay, and I think there's some very interesting things in that as well. It says, by many infallible proofs. What does that mean? It just basically means it's undeniable, okay? Here you have Jesus. He showed himself to his disciples. We see the number here in Acts chapter 1 as being 120 people. This isn't a few people who think they see a vision of a woman underneath a bridge and only one person's actually able to see it. No, this is 120 different people, including his family. Guess what? They were critical just 9 months earlier. Okay? And if there's anyone who can be critical of you, who is it going to be? It's your family. He's beside himself. Jesus, he's crazy. What is he? He can't be doing all this. Right? That's what they were saying less than a year earlier. Okay? 120 people, including his brothers. If there's anyone you have to have it solidly down, it's in front of your brothers, right? Because your brothers cut you no slack, right? His mom and his brothers are included in this. 40 days, not a few hours, not overnight. 40 days he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Not a flashy vision of a possibility for a few people. 120 people for 40 days. Why is that so important? To me, it's undeniable. We talked about this before about the resurrection. It was undeniable this was a resurrected Jesus. And what did they do? They turned the world upside down. Most people are not going to die for a lie. Not 120 people. Not a movement that lasts thousands of years, right? This is powerful, powerful proof of the resurrection of Christ. So we see it here in the book of Acts, chapter 1. So what does he say not to do? Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise there. So as we said, they're probably staying about a week there in Jerusalem. And he says, wait for that promise. John baptized you with water, okay? But I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's completely different. Again, not many days, about a week. And we're going to see this is a huge difference. At the end of the chapter, the disciples feel compelled to fill in. They believe they're fulfilling Scripture by filling in the place that Judas left. There should be 12. You know, there's 12 tribes. 12 is a very representative number. There's only 11. They need to fill in. So what do? It's you two. One of you two guys here. We're going to cast lots. It's basically almost like rolling dice. Okay? We don't want to say rolling dice because that has Vegas and gambling and bad connotations to it, but it's kind of the same. The difference being that God says, you know, you can cast lots, but it's every answer is from him, right? There's no chance out there. There's no God of chance. God controls things, okay? So I'm sure God oversaw their decision there, and they picked the right person. But here's the difference. We don't need to cast lots anymore. We just need to wait on God. And God gives us his Spirit, and he's going to lead us and guide us. Okay? So we don't have to go by chance. And as you can see, I didn't have my animations for that definition down. We can finally get into it. They went from fearful and cowering and running away to being bold. Okay? Willing to testify for Christ. I appreciate some of the stories that are being shared at the New Year's time last night about being willing to testify for Christ, even if it means your job. I think we need to be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves, okay? But at some point, it might cost you something. I appreciate David's response when he wanted to buy a plot of land for the Lord, and the Arun said, nah, take it. David said, nah, I'll pay you for it. And Arun says, it's for the Lord, take it. What did David say? Far be it from me that I should give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Right? And so they had boldness, and it cost them. They got beat up. They got put in prison multiple times. Somehow those prison doors just didn't hold, and chains didn't hold, but they were willing to witness for Christ. That's the difference this power of the Holy Spirit that we have today makes in us. Okay, so what we have here now is the theme verse in verse 8. Okay, it's really, it's our theme verse, but it provides also an outline. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we have here beginning in Jerusalem, you have basically chapters 1 through 7. And by the way, this is some history in the book of Acts. It's historical. This is not going to be a dry history class. To a man, everyone on the preaching team says, we will not have a dry history class. Okay? We want to learn from history. We want to learn what God did with them. Not that we think it's going to be a cookie cutter exactly the same thing, but we definitely learn from other mistakes, and then we see how God might be working in a similar way and learn from the scriptures what God did then. It's also geographical, as we're going to see here in a second, but it's not going to be a dry geography class. What gets me excited about looking at this geography, you'll see it on the very last slide, is the impact it should have on us today. Because you're going to see regions. Guess what? We have regions. I've been from the East Bay. I moved to the South Bay. We got people down there by Monterey Bay. I'm here to talk about Arizona. How does that not translate today in our hearts and minds? Oh, I wish we were like the book of Acts. What's keeping us? Beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus said. Well, we see that in chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 7, throughout chapter 7. And Jerusalem was the hotbed, right there. They're preaching and teaching right in the temple. That's where Jesus was at. And we're going to see the religious leaders pushing back against the believers say they could perceive these men have been with Jesus, right? I think even they knew Christ must have rose from the dead because these guys have been with Jesus and they're different. And this is a hotbed. This is where they killed Jesus. It's just outside the gates in Jerusalem. But that's where it starts. And then Jesus said, all Judea and Samaria. Okay, so we have different regions here. Go out from Jerusalem up to Samaria. Remember, The disciples said, should we rain fire and brimstone down? Well, no. You don't know what kind of person you're being like. No. We're here to save people. And the woman at the well was in Samaria. Okay? And then we also see different regions. This even got all the way out to the coast of the book of Acts, which is Philistia. Okay? This is a part of Philip's ministry. It's all the way on the coast. Right? Is that still Judea? Maybe-ish? Kind of? You know? Our little, nice little colors and lines don't always translate into reality. Right? But that's what was happening. All Judea and Samaria. And then what? So that's the inner meaning of 3.5 chapters there or so. And the last part of the book is to the end of the earth. And this is where I really get excited about this concept here. So they start, they go from Jerusalem, they're up to Phoenicia, which is definitely out of their comfort zone. Antioch is where they're first called Christians. It's funny, I don't even think they call themselves Christians. Other people call them Christians. They're little Christies, little Christ followers. You like Christ. I guess if that was supposed to be an insult, I'll take it. And then from there, from Antioch, they springboard into Asia Minor. As you can see, this is all present-day Turkey. From there, they jump into Greece, present-day Europe, including Ephesus, which is actually still back in Asia Minor. And then from there, you were going to see springboarding from Jerusalem to Malta, to Rome, and even in the epistles, Paul mentions Spain. Okay? But to the end of the earth. Now, we're going to try to run a video here. We'll see if it works. I want you to think about where Jerusalem is on a map, on a global map. Where would the end of the earth be from Jerusalem? This is the spread of the gospel, one person's rendition. And you will see some recession at times. The Islam pushed back. The Mongols pushed back. Communism pushed back. How about the last 200 years? Go ahead and slide it right there to the end, if you could. Can you take it back, Joel, and just slide it to the end? Take a look at that map. See where the white part at the very beginning is? That's Jerusalem, right? Go the furthest directly west you could possibly go on that map. The end of the earth from there west and still be on land. Where would you be? Did y'all know you were the end of the earth? But think about that, how important that is. And we're going to talk about discipleship. We're going to talk about mission-mindedness. What if someone didn't want to go? What if someone doesn't want to go and be mission-minded? I'm comfortable where I'm at. Does Cyrus get saved? Does Charlie get saved? Does that next person get saved? No, they don't. We're the end of the earth from Jerusalem in that sense, right? What you also notice from this map, we stopped at 72 because it's kind of tricky, and I'm not interested in the ads at the end, so that's what Joel's parked it right there, and that's good enough. So it gets a little bit better by 2010, but there's still some blank spots. Still room. Definitely still room. Okay, let's go ahead and exit out of there. Thank you. We're also going to be looking at some topical studies in the book of Acts. Okay, we're going to look at some topical things, as we just mentioned. One of them is going to be the Holy Spirit and the church. Okay, we talked about there's a new relationship between believers and the Holy Spirit. There's also the fact that you don't have to be a good Jew to be a Christian. Huge, huge issue there in the early church. Okay, also we're going to look at the gift of tongues. I started off in the charismatic church for about 6 months when I first got saved. You know, why did God give the gift of tongues? Is it still real today? What was it? What was it for? Okay, and I'm looking forward to that time to be able to share that God specifically gave the gift of tongues to show the Jewish believers, look, here are the Gentiles to be saved. Okay? And you see it's clearly delineated in the book of Acts. Okay? And so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and also different aspects, being sealed by the Holy Spirit versus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we'll get into different aspects of that in the topical studies. Discipleship. Jesus said, he didn't say go out and make a bunch of professors. He didn't even say go out and make a bunch of believers. He said go out in all the world and make disciples. What are disciples? What's that? They're followers. What does that mean? What's the difference between a believer and a follower? Action. You're doing it. You're doing the job. We're going to talk about discipleship. We're going to talk about failure. We've got great examples. Can I say it that way? Yeah, I can say it that way. Great examples of failure in the book of Acts and God's restoration. And if you've been anything of a disciple, hopefully you know something of both. You probably do. And we're going to talk about extension, the mission-mindedness of the gospel. When I'm here, I was talking about this at the prayer time last night at the New Year's Eve. I'm excited about being at Grace. I'm excited about what God's doing. I walked into Sam's house, and I was distracted and discouraged by other things. I walked, and I was just impressed. As I sat there, and as I stand here before you guys today, seeing how much work is being done and seeing how people are talking to others about the Lord and seeing an impact where they're at in their lives here and now. What's next? What's next in the five? If you see me here sweeping floors in 20 years, I won't mind that. But if you ask me what I'm doing, you know what I'm going to tell you? I'll be sweeping the floor. Guess what I'm going to tell you what I'm doing? I'm planting churches. Because if some of you get to go out and plant that next church, because I stay here and make sure this is a stable, solid work of God, and that leaves me sweep, pushing a broom, I'm happy. Because we all need to be involved in this. It's the fourth E. There's exalt, there's evangelize, there's edify, there's extension, the multiplication of churches across the world. Hey, Charlie, I just saw that map, though. It's pretty wide. There's a bunch of Christianity all over the place. Let me ask you a question. How strong do you think the church is these days? Do healthy, solid, real koinonia fellowship bodies of believers need to be planted today? I forget who was sharing there. It came from thousands. They're like, that was nothing. Didn't know anybody. We need to plant real works of God. And I'm happy. I'll be happy to push a broom here as long as someone's going. Someone's going. Kind of poking at you younger folks, by the way. But I'll go too. If the Lord wants me to, I'll go too. But if I don't, someone's got to go. Okay. And then the angels say this. It's really interesting. I love this. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. The cloud received him out of their sight. This is verse 9. It's very interesting to me. I always thought the cloud came and got him. I don't think so. I think he just started rising right up out of the air, right into the air. And as he was rising, a cloud met him and took him out of their sight. I don't know if that really matters, but that was the visual. It kind of clicked with me. And I'm happy to be wrong about that if I got something wrong there. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, basically saying, what are you guys doing? Why are you just standing around looking up into heaven? You know? And it was interesting to me, because I don't know about you, but it kind of hit me that Jesus went home. And he went to our home. Oh, by the way, this isn't our home. Pilgrims and strangers. You know all that money you have invested in a house and that mortgage? You know, painful mortgage. Brian's nodding his head. This is all tent. This is all temporary, right? Do I own the home? No, the bank owns it. I don't care. I'm going home, and Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. I do confess, I like that line from Keith Green. If he did made all of this wonderful place in 6 days, and he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years, all right. That's going to be a nice place. He went home, but he gave us marching orders. We've got work to do. We've got a lot of work. We're here for a reason. For one reason, might be in the world, but not of it. And he's coming back. He is coming back, and we're going to give an account. These angels are basically saying, what are you doing staring up into heaven? Get to work. It's time to get to work. Let's go. Okay? But there's something important they have to do here first. And I think this is very interesting. Very interesting. He says, wait for the promise and you're going to receive power. Remember what Jesus said? Imagine this. You're walking with Jesus for 3 years. Can you imagine walking with Jesus for 3 years? I can't. I can't imagine walking day in and day out, being able to walk up to Jesus and ask him questions. They did it for 40 days there too. Things concerning the kingdom of God. They could ask him anything they wanted. But Jesus says this, it's better for you that I go away. I'm like, no. No, I like it when you're here. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you step by step. I don't want you to go anywhere. But he did go somewhere, didn't he? When he sent the two disciples to go get the Passover ready, he wasn't with them. When he sent them out two by two, he wasn't with them. When he was in the tomb and they were crushed, he wasn't with them. But now what does he say? It's better for you that I go away. Why? Because I can send the helper, the Holy Spirit. Now he's with you 24/7. I don't know if that speaks to you. I hope it does. Don't take it for granted. We live in such a blessed time. If the Old Testament saints knew what every true believer in this room has, they'd be amazed. They'd be aghast. You have the Spirit of God with you all the time. You get to walk with the Messiah, Christ in you, the hope of glory, 24/7. Wow. Wow. So that's what leaves us on a cliffhanger here. Is that what we have coming up in chapter 2. And Ben's going to be taking this up. And we're going to see that whole idea of the world being reached starts with the world coming to Jerusalem first. And God speaking through the languages of the world from the very beginning of the church. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful goodness and kindness to us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that, Lord, you wouldn't leave us the way we were. That your whole plan from the very beginning was to reveal your heart, your love. That you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love. But you delivered him up for us all. And Lord, now as we look at the book of Acts, we see that with him you have freely given us all things. Lord, I pray for this message that's been heard by your people, and I pray for each message going forward. Lord, we don't want a dry history, geography lesson in doing insult to you and your word. Lord, speak to us through this book of Acts. Sure, it was Acts with the apostles in it, Acts with your believers in it, but Lord, we see it was your actions, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, getting your will accomplished. Lord, help us to learn from it, to see what you want us to do today. And Lord, as we see how you moved and you spread the gospel, you moved your people out of their comfort zone to reach the world. Lord, help us to see how you want us to do that today, starting with our own San Jose, Campbell, Gilroy, Morgan Hill, and reaching out from there. Lord, let us not be satisfied. Most of all, let us appreciate, help us to appreciate the Spirit of God being inside each one of us, that we are not just, that we are sealed, which is an incredible blessing, but that we can also be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray you would bless this book and this study going forward. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.